Let us turn now in the Word of God to the Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 3. And we will be taking our text for tonight in the words of verses 19 to 21. Galatians 3, and looking at verses 19 to 21. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, it's a passage of deep theology that we're coming to tonight. This is a complicated portion of God's word. This is challenging material that is before us. It is a hard, it is a complex, it is a difficult argument that is unfolding as we seek to make progress in our series through Galatians chapter 3. But let us understand that even if we do not follow every intricacy of the apostle's reasoning, yet there is a glorious conclusion being brought out here, a sweet and a precious message. That the gospel of salvation is a gospel of grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. The apostle is teaching with that clarity that comes from the Spirit of God himself, that it is God's salvation. It is God's gift. It is God's achievement in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we receive salvation, we receive it by faith. That is to say, with open hands, contributing nothing, but receiving it all from above. It is his work, it is to his glory. Now, in the passage we've been working through, we have seen that Paul has established this salvation was promised, even to Abraham. That it is that great covenant promise which is fulfilled in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law of Moses, the law which was given after the time of Abraham, after the time of that promise, that law couldn't change, couldn't supersede that gracious salvation. But that now leads on to the crucial question which we have asked and answered in our text. Why then was there a law of Moses? Wherefore then serveth the law? If the law cannot justify, then what is the point of it? And it is a most important question, and one to which the apostle addresses his focus. And that will be our theme then for tonight, the purpose of the law of Moses. And given the complexity of the material before us, let us not have any suspense. The purpose of the law of Moses is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Let there be no confusion in the mind of anyone. The law points forward and leads to and prepares for Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. The law is not an alternative gospel. It points to the true gospel, the gospel in Jesus Christ. The law is subordinate to the promise. It follows in continuity with the promise. It is following that same promise in preparing the way for Christ. The purpose of the law is beautifully stated, slightly beyond our text, but in the words of verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That, in a word, is the purpose of the law. And therefore, as we seek to open that up in a little more detail, We'll follow two simple points. First of all, the purpose stated, and then secondly, the purpose proved. So firstly then, purpose stated. We read in verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So straight away we have this astonishing statement. The law came because of transgressions. The apostle is here countering the Jews and those of a Judaizing tendency who were taking pride in the fact that they had received the revelation of God. They, as a people, as a nation, had been given the law of Moses. And the apostle punctures that bubble of pride. The law was given because of sin. And it was the sin of Israel that needed that law to be given. These people who were full of pride, they did not understand that the law was added because of their transgressions. Now, we've already said and already established in the chapter that no one adds anything to the promises of God. That is, there are no additional conditions that may be added on. The promise stands. The Lord has promised a gracious salvation to Abraham, to his seed, and through them to the whole world, that the seed of Abraham would be a blessing to every nation of the world. So the law is not adding additional conditions. So rather, its addition is obviously rather to open up, to explain, to clarify, to clear away confusion. It is added because of the blindness of sin. What does the law reveal to us? Doesn't it show us the perfect standard of a holy God? Doesn't the law reveal to us what true holiness looks like? What a holy God demands? Who shall ascend into the hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. We saw it illustrated in the words of Moses in our reading in Deuteronomy, as he described how the people of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai and they saw the presence of the Lord on top of that mountain, in dark clouds, in thunderings, in lightnings, revealing the solemnity, the fearfulness of that God. Who would dare to approach to such a God? Who would dare draw near in reality and in understanding of that law? That law that shows the perfect standard, that shows the sinfulness of your own heart. We look at the law of God and we see our own sin revealed and exposed. The law convicts of sin. And if you are one of the Lord's people this night, then you know the experience of conviction of sin. It is universal. It is an essential mark of the Lord's people in this world, that they know, that they experience conviction of sin. Some of the dear Puritans made the error of being too prescriptive in how they described the process of conversion. They insisted conviction of sin must fall at a certain stage in the process, otherwise it couldn't be a real conversion. We don't go along with that, but we do say it must be there. And it may be that it was only after you were brought to Christ that you really started to experience the terrors of the law. It may be that only after you were assured that you were in the Lord Jesus, that you saw the full extent of your own sin, that you realized just how precious that salvation was, because you saw the vileness of the life that you had lived, of the thoughts running through your head, of the words exploding forth from your mouth, of the deeds that your wicked hands committed. You saw sin in the light of that law. And therefore, you're brought to that conclusion that salvation is impossible by your own efforts. The law convicts of sin. The law shows that salvation cannot be achieved by attempts at outward obedience. The Apostle Paul expands on the point in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and so on. The law is for sinners, and it exposes the sinfulness of sinners. It's not a tribute to Jewish superiority, it's rather exposing their sin, and it is thus making a way ready for Christ. And it's interesting that even in the course of history, Christ was immediately preceded by a forerunner, John the Baptist, who was a preacher of the law. Not the law as the Pharisees taught, lots of petty rules and regulations, but the law as the absolute demand of God for holiness of living, and the consequent need for solemn repentance from sin. The law prepares for the coming of Christ, says Calvin on this passage. The law came and roused the sleepers, for this is the true preparation for Christ. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3, verse 20. So the law then is to convict, but also and more specifically, the law is to foreshadow. And we see this brought out in the passage. The law was, verse 19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now we know already that the seed in this passage is Christ. We've discussed that on a previous occasion. He is the great seed of the woman, the seed of the promise to Abraham, the seed of the covenant from which blessing would flow to all nations of the earth. Christ is the great fulfillment of that seed. He is the seed that would bruise the serpent's head. And therefore, the law was a preparation for the coming of this seed. It was a foreshadowing. You see, the law did include provision for sinners in a multitude of offerings, in a solemn structure of sacrificial worship, whereby the sinner could draw near and could find guidance, could find atonement pictured in these offerings enacted before the congregation. Come and watch. As the high priest takes the goat on the Day of the Atonement and lays his hand upon the goat's head and there confesses the sins of the people of Israel, confesses before God that they have been a stiff-necked and a rebellious race. And then the goat is carried forth into the wilderness, there to be released out in the wilds, to be lost forever, bearing on its head the sin. Think of the bullock taken every single day before the door of the tabernacle, and there killed as a sin offering to God for the sin of the people. The lamb burnt up upon the altar until entirely consumed every morning, every night. We're told the fire of the altar would never go out. It was continually burning. A continual picture before the eyes of the people of their sin and of the Lord's provision for that sin and of the Lord's way of atonement. And when you as a child of God come and see these things in Scripture, when you see the law of Moses being described, when you see it in action, do you not see Christ foreshadowed? Do you not see in these offerings the Lord Jesus, the substitute, pictured for us in enduring the punishment, in dying in our place, our substitute, suffering the wrath of an offended God? You see the point? This is not the end. This law is not the conclusion. Here is not God's final way of salvation. Here is an ongoing system, an ongoing structure of picturing and of illustrating. A system that is temporary, that is, as we have it in the words of our passage, that is until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So this is temporary. It is for a time. It is preparatory. It is, in the eternal sense, ineffectual. There is one to come who will be effectual, who will be entirely effectual, who will fully and completely fulfill the sacrificial worship. Paul confirms that in Romans 10 verse 4. He writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the law is to convict. The law is to foreshadow. But more than that, the law is to show the need of a mediator. And we find this brought out in the latter section of verse 19. We're told that this law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now Israel, you would remember, they needed a mediator to receive this law. They saw the signs, the indications of God's presence upon that mountain. They heard the thunder. They saw the flashes of lightning. They saw the dark clouds gathering. And they feared, and rightly so. And so they asked that Moses would go, that Moses would meet with God face to face as their representative, their mediator. And that's the meaning of the word mediator, a go-between. Moses was their go-between at Mount Sinai. They knew their sin, and so they demanded that Moses would go, and thus the law was brought down from the mountain by Moses. Moses himself testified, Deuteronomy 5, verse 5, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount." Remember, we see the meaning of these words. The law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The Lord came in holy power to that mountain. We're told in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, that he came to that mountain with 10,000 of his saints. And the word saints there, the literal meaning in the original, is holy ones. That is plainly the angels that are referred to. His holy servants who stand at his side. And that is confirmed for us in the words of Psalm 68, verse 17. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." So the psalm confirms it, that the Lord came to Sinai with a great multitude of angels. There he came in all his holy power, in all his grandeur and all his glory, to meet with Israel's mediator, to meet with Moses, and there to give into his hands the law of God, the revelation of that sacrificial system, the physical tablets with the Ten Commandments written upon them, the law of God revealed at that point in time. You see, Paul's point here is to emphasize that the law, the giving of the law, was not some drastic and dramatic change. That the law was not a new gospel, a new way of salvation, an alternative way of being saved, which the patriarchs had not known. His whole point is, here is something in continuity. Here is something that follows on naturally from the promises which had gone before, from the covenant with Abraham. Here is something that follows on, that fills out, that opens up more clearly, that develops the promises given before. The Lord worked indirectly. He gave this law by angels into the hand of a mediator. And how could that supersede? How could that take the place of his own promise, given face to face, from his own mouth to Abraham's ears, the promise that in his seed every nation of the earth would be blessed? It is utter folly to suggest that there is any contradiction between these passages of Scripture. There is no contradiction. It is the fuller development of what is older. Promise given, and now the law given to fill out, to explain, to prepare the way, to convict the people of God of their sins, to foreshadow the coming mediator, to reveal him in all his necessity, in all the urgency with which he is required, and at last, in due time, Christ to come. Says Jonathan Edwards in this passage, God in this transaction was not disannulling the transaction of grace, or that gracious covenant that had before been established with Abraham. He was now only building on that foundation that was then laid. And that's a good way to think of it. The foundation laid, and now another level added to the building, but it's not finished yet. There is still more and still more until we have the capstone, the Lord Jesus himself, the full revelation of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. So you see, the passage is teaching to us the importance, the significance of Christ. The passage is showing us that a mediator was needed. Just as Moses had to go to represent the people before God, to receive from the hand of God that law, so similarly, the people of God need a mediator. Not a mediator who brings just a temporary blessing, but a mediator who brings eternal salvation. We need Christ to be our mediator. We need him to come to us. We need him to be, as he is described in Hebrews chapter 12, the mediator of the new covenant. We need to come to that mediator, unto Jesus, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, unto that full revelation of the gospel in the Lord Jesus himself. The law shows us the necessity of Christ. Oh, the folly of seeing an alternative here. The law is all about Christ. It is revealing Christ urgently needed. Christ coming. Christ drawing near. And Christ at last fully revealed in its fulfillment. Wherefore then serveth the law? The purpose is to bring to Jesus Christ. So then, as you see the necessity of Christ, as you look at him revealed in this passage, in all this urgency, as you look by faith, see that Christ is precious. See that no matter how exacting are the demands of God's law, he has obeyed them. No matter how fearful are the penalties demanded by that law for the breaking of it, Christ has paid them. No matter how awful the solemn presence of God, Christ is there before the face of God as your mediator, as your representative before his throne. Oh, that we would be found trusting in this mediator, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. So we have then purpose stated, the purpose of the law so plain to lead to Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we have the purpose proved. And we see this opened up in verses 20 and 21. Purpose is to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but where is the proof? Where is the proof for this purpose? And we see that the apostle gives three great reasons in this passage why indeed that is the purpose of the law of Moses. His first reason, because a mediator is needed. Look at the words of verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It's a difficult verse, but let's open it up a little. Think about a mediator, a go-between. He stands between two parties. There is one involved in the conflict, there is another involved in the conflict. The mediator stands in the middle. He's not a mediator of one. That would make no sense at all. He stands between two. The mediator is the go-between in the middle. Moses spoke for man to God as Israel's representative on the top of Mount Sinai. Moses alternatively spoke for God to man as God's representative in the camp of Israel. He was a go-between, a mediator of two parties. A mediator is not a mediator of one. And why is a mediator necessary? Why are God and man not at one? Because of sin. Because of the wickedness, the folly of a law broken, of a covenant trampled in pieces. God is one, and mankind is another. And there is a gulf there, a separation there, as a result of the dreadful fall of man. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And oh, the fearfulness when we are separated from that God, when we are at odds with him, when we are in conflict with him and in danger from him. You see the urgency. A mediator is required. And so you see we're brought to the necessity of Christ. He is the God-man. He is the perfect go-between, the Son of God, taking to himself human nature, who can stand before God as the representative of man, who can stand before man as the representative of God. That is Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And how else can the vast gulf of a broken law be bridged but by the work of Jesus Christ? So the law shows that just as Moses was needed as a mediator to reveal the Ten Commandments, so Christ is needed as the great eternal mediator to reveal to us God's new covenant. And yet in Christ, God himself speaks unto you. God himself brings a challenge to you. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus speaks that gospel, when Jesus calls you to himself, when Jesus reveals to you that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, what is your response? Will you hear? Will you come unto him? So that then gives us our first reason, that a mediator is needed. And then a second reason, because the promises must be fulfilled. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Is there a disagreement? Is there a contradiction? Has this new revelation of the law of Moses superseded and blown away the previous revelation of a promise to Abraham? The expression translated "God forbid" is an intense expression of horror. Absolutely not. Not for an instant. There is no contradiction, but rather here is continuity. The law plays its part. It shows the need for Christ. It points forward to Christ. And Christ comes. He fulfills the law, but equally he fulfills the promise. Promise to Abraham, the promise indeed to Adam, the promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed that will crush the serpent's head, the seed from which blessing shall flow to every nation of the world. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Rather, it is perfect harmony, one stage of revelation building upon another until we come to Christ. So then, Christ comes because a mediator is needed, because promises must be fulfilled, and finally, because there is no salvation otherwise. There is no salvation otherwise. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Why would Christ have come at all if simple obedience was possible or enough? Why would he have come? Why would he have suffered? Why would he have died if people were being saved by keeping the law? Oh, see the folly of such teaching. See the gulf that is vast here between a perfect God and a sinful human being. Never imagine for a moment that there is any alternative. We're told that John Knox, who had suffered so much for the cause of Christ, lying on his deathbed as he suffered weakness and pain, he told his friends who visited that his greater suffering was a spiritual battle, that he was being tempted to believe that by his faithfulness in the ministry, he had merited a place in eternity. It was a fearful battle, but we are told he had the victory, that he had the assurance that indeed his faith was in the merits of Christ and not in any work of the flesh. So it must be for the true believer. There is no alternative. There is no other way. Think of that mountain. Think of the horror of the God who dwells there in his perfect holiness. Will you venture to ascend that mountain, there to be judged, to have all your sins exposed by that law and condemned, and the dreadful penalty, the wages of sin, is death? Who would be so foolish? But praise be God, there is an alternative. There is a new covenant, there is a better covenant. We are not come unto the mount that must not be touched, but unto the mount of the living God, unto the new Jerusalem, unto the city of Christ, unto the people of God, unto the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ alone. The just shall live by his faith. And oh, if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, the mediator of God's covenant, and in that gospel that he reveals, then indeed there is eternal life. Eternal life for you. His salvation here and the fulfillment of that salvation in eternity to come. The purpose of the law of Moses, what is that purpose? It is to bring you to Christ. And oh, that every page of your Bible, from start to finish, would point you to the Lord Jesus and would bring forth from you trust and repentance from sin and love to the Lord and confidence even unto the end. May the Lord make it so, and bless to us his salvation.